I encourage you to grab your Bible, open it to John chapter 18. Today we're going to jump back in our study in the Gospel of John, where we'll be looking at verses 28 through 32. And as we return to John's Gospel, we find ourselves right in the middle of Jesus' unjust trials. In fact, in the previous sermons of chapter 18, we saw how Jesus came willingly to his arrest, as we saw in verse 11. And Peter had followed to really get close to Jesus, to really try and support him, but he really ended up denying Jesus. And in the midst of this, Jesus has been tossed around to different religious leaders. In fact, after interrogation, Annas sent Jesus to Caiaphas for a trial in what was really seen in two parts. The first was really a chaotic gathered assembly of the council, which we find recorded in Matthew 26. And the second was a daylight meeting before the Sanhedrin in Luke 22, which we'll find very important as we move through the text. And so already, as we come to John chapter 18, things have unjustly been done to Jesus. Religious leaders have plotted, Christ's own people have rejected him, and evil intentions are really driving the hearts of these men. But see, through all of this, Jesus came willingly in his arrest. We must not forget that. And really, Christ knows that this points forward to the cross where he will be lifted up, as he says. And so this is one of the continual overarching themes in these chapters, that John is going to show us Christ's willingness to do the Father's will and man's constant sinful rebellious state. And so this is what we even see immediately as we go to look at these verses this morning. And so before we read them, I think we should really be careful to understand that as we examine and seek to learn things in this text, we should really seek to get a better understanding and application of Christ's work and really the evil human condition of man upon them, their own. Because as we look upon this passage, there really is a true ugliness in the way that Christ is treated and tried. I think it's a text that we often look upon when it comes to Resurrection Sunday or Good Friday. These are texts that we put in a particular season, but this morning and over the next several weeks, as we examine these things, we should really seek to understand Christ's work and our own human condition. I mean, in this, John wants us to look at these details. I think it's often our inclination to look away from the gruesomeness of the trials and the crucifixion of Jesus. But John wants us to look upon these things. In fact, John tells us in chapter 20 that he wrote these things down that we may believe. And so this is an important passage for our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's with that truth in mind that we'll go to look at the danger in unbelief and the devotion of Christ our Lord. And so what we're going to learn in our expositional outline this morning is that when sinners reject Jesus, they accuse him of evil and reject that he is king. So this morning, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to fill in those blanks as we go to read in John chapter 18, starting in verse 28. So hear the word of the Lord. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And these Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that as we are gathered here, we may not only hear from your word, but be guided and directed by your word. So, Lord, I pray that as we look upon these truths of Scripture, God, would you give us a right view and a right understanding of who the Lord Jesus is? May we know the amazing and beautiful truth that Christ Jesus, our Lord, is the true prophet, priest, and king. Lord, I pray that as we examine these things in our time, God, may we not only be challenged, but may we be absolutely directed toward you, Lord. Lord, help us in this time to look at the text of Scripture and really see Christ. So God, we thank you. We praise you for this opportunity and this time together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the beginning of our time that Jesus has been tossed around to different religious leaders. And in fact, we found this earlier when we looked at verses 13 and 14 in chapter 18, where John writes, "First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year." Verse 14 says, "It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people." And so in these verses, we found that it painted an important picture and really an important comparison through these chapters as Jesus stands trial. And I really do believe that something that John does to really help and engage the reader is to show comparisons and contrasts in these texts. In fact, we saw this stark contrast between Jesus, our true high priest, and Annas and Caiaphas, who were both assumed and official high priests of Israel. And so as we examine these verses this morning, one of the things we should note is that right before Peter's first denial of Jesus, we saw back in verse 24, Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And notice if you're looking in your Bible at verse 24, he sends him without cause, without a proper trial, and even without evidence or witnesses, Jesus is sent bound. Now notice there is something so terrible and sinful about the detail found here in verse 24. See, it was Caiaphas who had authority to deliver Jesus to the Romans. And so by sending Jesus to his son-in-law, what Annas was doing was he was declaring that he wanted Jesus dead. That's what Annas is communicating by sending Jesus bound. And really, this is how deeply sinners reject Jesus. And so after all this has taken place, John is moving over to show us what happens with the Roman governor. In the first part of verse 28, John writes, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters." Now see, in this verse, John is showing us the transition and the handing off to the Romans. And he's doing this for a very important reason. Again, remember that Jesus' death was by the hands of both Jews and Gentiles. We find this later in Acts chapter 4. In verse 27, as the believers are praying together, they say, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." And so as John is moving through the events of Jesus' trial, he's showing the involvement of all who took part in Christ's crucifixion. And notice also that little detail in verse 28 in your Bibles that John gives. He says, "It was early morning." See, it's important to remember that everything happening earlier in Jesus' arrest and his trials was at night. That's an important detail to remember because trials were not ever to take place at night. And the reason is there must be witnesses present. There must be proper steps taken in court to uphold the law. And so a nighttime trial shows us here that this was intended to be an evil trial. It was intended to be in secret and without cause or witnesses. And so this is why when even Jesus was struck by an officer earlier by telling Annas to seek witnesses, he told Annas in response back in verse 23. He said, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Now in response, Annas did not say anything, as we found in those verses. Really, he could not give a legitimate argument, but his reaction is absolutely proof of this evil, wrongful trial. Because this is where another transition takes place, where Jesus is sent bound to the Roman governor. But again, notice here that the most striking and really saddening rejection of our Lord is found at the end of verse 28. John writes, they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. They did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they wouldn't be defiled, but could eat the Passover meal. See, the Passover was a feast that lasted 7 days. And in order to participate in the entire thing, the priests and the officials had to maintain complete cleanliness from all forms of defilement. And so for them to enter the pagan residence of Pilate would have brought them into defilement, and it would have prevented them from participating in the feast. And so this is why they handed Jesus over but did not enter the governor's headquarters. See, at the heart of this act, while making sure they were not defiled or unclean, they did the most devilish and dirty thing. And so what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that while they paid attention to the little details of religion, their hearts were far from God. See, when we read in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament prophets, we're told over and over again that sometimes God hates religion. Specifically, God tells us that he hates it when it is offered from hearts that are faithless. In fact, the most striking place this is found is in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. God says through the prophet, "These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." And also, if you jump to Matthew chapter 15, in verses 8 and 9, we find that Jesus quotes this passage to the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 8, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Verse 9, Jesus says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." See, these Jews went through all the motions. They maintained all of the rituals, and they kept themselves totally clean while they crucified the Son of God. See, their rejection of Jesus was of the highest degree. Before them is the true Passover lamb. But they would not even enter the governor's headquarters where they sent the Messiah because they didn't want to be unclean and they didn't want to miss out on the Passover meal. How terrible is that? Really, in this text, we find that they rejected truth and they traded it for their traditions. They rejected the truth of Christ and they traded it for their traditions. And understand, I'm not calling the Passover a mere tradition. It was absolutely instituted by God. We find this clearly in the Old Testament. But what I'm saying is that they treated it as a tradition with man-centered regulations rather than God-centered religion. And so truly, I think this is something we should consider in ourselves today. Because while it's easy to look upon the audience of this text with a great judgment and shock, I think it's easy to stick up our noses and shake our heads at the Jews here, that they missed the true Passover lamb while being so focused on their tradition in the meal. While they were in the midst of that, I think we should actually stop and consider if there might be man-centered regulations rather than God-centered true religion in our own hearts. See, friends, there is nothing more deceitful and harmful to your soul than to have the outward appearance of religion while rejecting the Redeemer. See, there are some, even in the church today, who appear very holy. They seem very acceptable. They seem incredibly religious, but their hearts are far from Jesus. To put it simply, what we see in the text is a true form of hypocrisy. The regulations of religion without a redeemed heart for the true Redeemer. And so understand here, the warning to us is that religion without faith is a deadly thing. That's the warning here. Religion without faith is a deadly thing. True religion is a wonderful thing. Today, for whatever reason, there is a large movement that would often say, my relationship with Christ is just relationship. It's relationship, no religion. Well, what do you do when James says there's true religion? What do you do when God is clear in his word that religion is not bad? Heartless religion is what's bad. So we have to be careful to understand religion without faith is a deadly thing. And so let me ask you, friends, is there hypocrisy in your religion? Or to say it another way, are you two-faced about your Christian life and practice? Do you seem so pious here, but Monday through Saturday, you're just filled with pride? Are you near to your regulations, but far from the Redeemer? See, in the text, we find that this is what causes such rejection of Jesus. And further, this is why they are hurling accusations against the true Passover lamb. He's really confronted their man-centered regulations. He has exposed their hardened hearts towards God. And see, in this, there is great hatred for Jesus. They want to kill him without cause. In fact, this is why in verse 29, Pilate asked them, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, we know from our study throughout the Gospel of John, and if we examine the other Gospels, the Jews had many accusations against Jesus. But in his arrest and his trials, they did not have a single legitimate charge or true evidence. But really, regardless of that, they're now bringing Jesus before Pilate. They're trying to persuade the Romans to kill Jesus. And so essentially, on this early morning, they sent Jesus off to Pilate with no warning, no information, and no real case. And so in this, you can almost sense this kind of irritation from Pilate in the question, as he's basically asking the Jews, what are the charges? Why is this guy here? Because you can't just turn him over to me without cause. I mean, in a sense, this feels like when a child wakes up their parent early because there's a dispute. One doesn't like what the other is doing, and even though they don't have any cause, they're calling for the parent to take action. That's really how childish this seems. We don't like him. He won't do what we want, and so you should punish him. And so Pilate is right in his question here. Again, he is challenging them because they can't bring in Jesus without cause. And so again, this is why the question, what accusation do you bring against this man? See, isn't it interesting here that the Jews are essentially doing what Jesus said they would do? I mean, really, verse 29 is a true display of what Jesus said about them back in John chapter 8. If you look at verse 44 in John chapter 8, Jesus tells them, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is their driving motivation. They're seeking to murder Jesus at all cost, even if that means throwing out the truth. And so notice how they don't really answer Pilate's question, but they answer very arrogantly in verse 30. Look at this verse in your Bible. They respond, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." See, their arrogance and defensiveness in this verse is because the Jews are offended that Pilate would question their character and their claim. They're absolutely and aggressively offended. But again, this is truly like the devil's own character. Like Jesus says in John 8, 44, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so we learn here in this simple response that our actions and our words will always reveal both our character and our master. See, they wanted Jesus to stand accused, to be treated as a criminal, simply because they said he was. And so in that, do you hear the great arrogance in the accusation? See, friends, we should remember that Jesus' arrest and these trials are led by priests and Pharisees. That's who's driving this situation. In the midst of all that is going on, the Son of Man is being accused and tried by supposed men of God. That's who are driving this. And I think this is what's so terrifying about these chapters. They have the outward appearance of religion while rejecting the Redeemer. In this, they are leading the people astray. They're accusing Jesus of evil by doing evil. See, friends, they are so driven in their own sin, their own motivations and agendas, that they have rejected all of what Jesus has done. And of course, we know, since many times in the gospel, the Jewish leaders were there and had witnessed when Jesus was going about his ministry. They had witnessed Jesus feeding the hungry, healing every kind of disease, driving out demons from men, making paralyzed and lame men walk, restoring sight to the blind, making the deaf hear, and making dead people alive. In fact, that last one, if we look back at John chapter 11, we know that Jesus came willingly to raise Lazarus from the dead, knowing that evil men like the scribes and Pharisees would seek to kill him because of it. These are the simple facts of Jesus' ministry. But see, here what we find is that all of this is ignored for one simple fact: that Jesus preached repentance and faith unto life in himself as the Son of God. This is really what has caused such hatred toward him. Why they're overlooking his work and they're rejecting all his words. In fact, later in John chapter 19, in verse 7, the Jewish authorities finally admit what their real concern was. The Jews answered Pilate in verse 7 and said, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." See, friends, when people are filled with great pride, nothing is more difficult than to ask them to form a sound and correct judgment. Pride is blinding. And I think we know this very well in many contexts today. We see this online and in debates. We see this in responses to differences, and especially many times in the preaching of Christ and his gospel. that pride is blinding. And in that, there is no logic to form responses. But see, the obvious reason for this in this text is that hearts that are far from God do not seek to honor him. Hearts that are far from God do not seek to honor God. And so this is why the response that we find in the text is that they say, this man, Jesus, is doing evil. See, as we found, this is a very vague answer. And this is why in the beginning of verse 1, Pilate's response to them was to say, take him for yourselves and judge him by your own law. See, Pilate's response here and his point was that if they were unwilling to be specific with the charges, they should not expect him to conduct a trial. And that is why even they responded in the way they did. And so look at the last half of verse 31 in your Bibles. They responded to Pilate and said, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. See, now it becomes clear why they had brought Jesus before Pilate and why they want him to act upon these accusations. Really, it's that they want the Roman governor to impose the death penalty. And understand, the reason for this is not because of a law in Israel's laws. It's because of a Roman law imposed upon the people. In Roman-occupied countries, it was unlawful for citizens to put another to death. And so judgment in matter of life and death was taken away from Israel in this time. But see, even while they're appealing to the ways of the Roman law here, they're not always so compliant. In fact, later in Acts chapter 7, we find the death of Stephen. And as Stephen stood trial, the last thing he had said to these Jewish leaders, in verse 52 and 53 of Acts 7, he said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, that is Jesus. Stephen says, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, of course, the Jewish leaders were enraged when they heard this. And at the end of Acts 7 in verse 57 and 58, Luke writes, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at Stephen. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And so remember, as we're examining the trials of Jesus, right now, they're acting compliant. They seem to have an approach that seeks to almost appear as though they're honoring Pilate. But even as Christianity begins to grow after Jesus' resurrection, they grew in their rejection and hatred of him and his followers. And so again, when they say in verse 31, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, this is not a principle that lasts very long. This is a ploy to get the Romans to do their dirty work. And this is the sad truth, that they have rejected Jesus as king and turned to Roman rulers. This is why they appeal to the Romans with a false claim. Because Jesus was claiming to be a king, they thought, who would overthrow the Roman Empire. This is in their mind and how they're communicating what Jesus will do. That Jesus is claiming to be a king, and the Romans should take action because Jesus is going to overthrow them. See, there's one part of that that's true, and it's that Jesus is king. And we're going to see this all throughout this chapter. But the thing to remember here is that while the Jews expected the Messiah to be king, they rejected the kingship of Jesus Christ. And this is really because when you examine the Gospels, you find that Jesus did not fit a political king, and that's what they expected. They wanted Jesus to be defined by what they wanted. He was not their desired particular prophet or priest. And so in this, they wanted to hand him over to be crucified on a Roman cross, which was a cursed pagan death. And so in this, we find that man's evil desires will always do wicked things. See, this is why they're rejecting their true king and looking to political leaders and kings. In fact, if we examine the other gospels, we find that in Luke's account, we see very clearly what they said to Pilate regarding this. In Luke 23, verse 2, the Jews responded to Pilate and they said, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, the king." Friends, this is the heart of the issue. This is the heart of the issue. Is Jesus Christ or Caesar, your king? Who is your king? This is the question all of us must answer. Who is king of my life? Who is my Lord and who is my Savior? See, friends, the answer we're going to find as we continue in our study is that Jesus Christ is the true and only king. Jesus Christ is the only and true king. In fact, this is why in our confession, the Second London Baptist Confession, in chapter 8, verse 1, or paragraph 1, it teaches that what we find in the scriptures is that God was pleased in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them, to be the mediator between God and humanity. God chose him to be prophet, priest, and king. This is the heart of the issue. Who is your king? Who is king of your life? Who is your Lord and Savior? And let me tell you, if it's anyone else, that's not a sufficient king. That king will fail. In fact, we sang together, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." We could say, Christ is the only true king, and all others are like sinking sand. No others will save. No others will do. Not a president, not a governor, not another person that you put in that place. Christ alone is the true king. But we find here that people are quick to reject Jesus as king. And in that, they're looking to Pilate and Caesar to crucify Jesus upon a Roman cross. In fact, this is why, as John writes down in verse 32, he says, "This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." Listen, Jesus went to the cross by Roman hands, physically leading him there. But the cross was not the plan of the Jews or the Romans. In fact, this is why Jesus said back in John chapter 12, in verse 32 and 33, as the people were listening to him, he said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. See, the detail here is that while Jews would use stoning as their method of capital punishment, as we saw just a moment ago in Acts 7, the Romans were really those who used methods of hanging and crucifixion. In fact, if you go back and you read Roman historical literature, you find that when they talk about crucifixions primarily, they say, and these were then lifted up in capital punishment. And so whenever Jesus uses the language of being lifted up, he is prophesying as the true prophet, saying, here's what will come upon me through a Roman cross. And so John is inserting a note here for the reader to understand. Jesus is going to die at the hands of the Romans, just as he said he would. And so, friends, this morning, we should notice here that in these verses, we absolutely see the evil actions of men. But what we start with is the divine sovereign plan of God. Remember, as we've examined in this study, death and the cross are not things that just happened upon Jesus. They were planned by the Father and willingly submitted to by the Son. Remember that. Remember that even as Jesus was taken into captivity, as he was arrested, what's the thing that he told Peter? Should I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Should I not go willingly to this and obediently to the cross? See, this is why I've tried to paint this picture for you throughout this series, that the cross was the planned shadow over Jesus' whole life and ministry, which he was not only prepared to face, but he was willing to face as well. See, Jesus was very prepared for his death and his cross. And this was planned before he was brought before Pilate, before the Jews dragged him in and rejected him. And so he will go to the cross by God's divine decree. He will die at this Passover as God's true Passover lamb. And in this, I think one of the things that John wants us to understand, that he often shows us in the midst of all of this, showing us the terrible evil intentions, and then Jesus' willing obedience, and then Jesus being struck, or Jesus being interrupted, or him being abused, and then inserting what Jesus already knew, and the facts of how God foreordained this moment. As you see that constant back and forth in the Gospel of John, I think what John is so clearly trying to say is Jesus is no victim. Jesus is not a victim. And that doesn't mean that we should gloss over the terrible evil by the Jews or the Romans, but I think it absolutely helps us understand God's good and perfect plan in this evil. That the Son will be lifted up, the Lamb will be led to the slaughter. And all of this is done for those who trust in him as their Savior and Lord, their true King. See, friends, this is why Paul writes in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we're told that for someone to hang upon a tree is a sign of God's curse. And Paul tells us here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. All of this is done for those who trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord and true King. And so as we come to a close this morning, friends, and we continue on in the rest of these chapters, the question I would leave you with is, have you trusted in King Jesus? Have you trusted in King Jesus? Have you trusted in his redemptive work, his lordship, and his saving? I mean, really, ask yourselves, do I have the outward appearance of religion while rejecting the Redeemer? And so, friends, as we continue on in this series, may we trust in King Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you. Lord, we thank you that when we think upon all that Christ has done, it is the reality that he has done everything that we could never do. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So, Lord, I pray that we would not go down a path of being self-righteous and arrogant. But Lord, together may we cry out to Christ, the true Redeemer. May we hear the shepherd's voice and come to him. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray and ask that you would lead and guide and direct us this morning as we continue in our worship. And Lord, may we trust in King Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for this time and for the truth of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.